Anyhow, let's get out our Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 and dig into God's Word this evening. And I just got back from, actually I was in Bullhead City yesterday visiting my in-laws. You think it's hot here? It ain't hot here. It's nice and cool here. 123 degrees. When you stop at a stoplight, and I don't, my car's not an old car, but when you stop at a stoplight, you need to put it in neutral and rev the engine to keep the car cool inside. I mean, it was so stinking. I don't know why anybody wants to live out there. I don't know why. And if my in-laws didn't live out there, the only time I would go there is maybe in the fall or the winter. This is not the time of year to go, although, you know what? Those of you that love water sports, I guess the jet skis were all over the river there. But man, it was hot. And even when we went to Colorado, I had a board meeting for Calvary Chapel South Denver there in Colorado, and it was 93 degrees when we were in Mile High, Colorado. I brought long sleeve shirts, thinking, you know what? It's Colorado, you're a mile high, you know, and so it's going to probably be 75, 80 maybe at the most, 93, 94 degrees. Now, it did cool way down at night there where at the river at 9 o'clock last night, it was 119 degrees. It's beautiful, just beautiful. It cooled all the way down to 87, you know, degrees. It was just amazing. So that was the low. So, anyhow, it convinced me all the more. I do not want to go to hell. I do not want to go to hell. Okay? I can't stand the heat, man. Let's get out of Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 3, in our time together this evening, and we'll pick up where we left off last time together. And ladies, just in case you missed last week, thinking I was going to teach last week, well, guess what? I forgot that I wasn't going to be here last Wednesday, and I had that board meeting. And so I told you, so if you missed last week thinking I'll get by, guess what? I'm back. And you're here. And I love you. I just want to start that out. And God loves you. And this is God's word and idea and not mine. Okay, so I want to preface it with that. You know what? May God give us an ear to hear what the Spirit says tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time and this place that as your people, we are privileged to be able to gather. And Lord, to open together your word. As we publicly and openly sing your praise, giving honor to your name. Expressing to you our appreciation and love for you. Now, Lord, we desire to hear from you. Lord, there are a lot of messages and there are a lot of ideas and there are a lot of opinions floating around out there today. And Lord, we have so many venues and avenues in which they are flying at us. And Lord, in the midst of all the ideas, in the midst of all the thoughts that people have and opinions, God, we can find ourselves straying from the one who has given us direction and instruction, not out of anger, but out of love. And Lord, we thank you that you have created us, you have placed us here on planet Earth as your people, and you've given us your word that we might know your will. And God, that we might walk in it, knowing that to follow the instructions of the Creator is the best thing that we can ever do. Knowing, Lord, that you love us and have a plan and a purpose for us. And so, God, tonight, as we open your word, as we look at, Lord, what you have spoken to the ladies tonight, God, I pray that we, as men who listen in, would not listen with an idea of correction, but Lord, we would listen with an idea and the desire to pray, and Lord, to support and to encourage. And so, God, speak to us tonight by your Spirit, And may, as I've already said, Lord, may you give us ears to hear what you would say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this whole book of 1 Peter has been how we who are in difficult days, that's the people to whom Peter is writing. The Christians going through tremendous persecution and suffering. And Paul, or Peter rather, is instructing them as to how to make it through. What God can do through the suffering. We've seen that. When we go through difficult times, it's important for us to remember that God has a plan in those places of difficulty in our lives. Suffering accomplishes God's purpose in our lives. And one of the things that, of course, it does, as we've seen, is it drives us to our knees, doesn't it? God, help me. Sometimes we can just cruise along and we can forget and get distracted, and then things come unraveled. And man, you know what? We go, okay, God, let me get into the Word. Let me find out what's going on. Sometimes it's like the alarm clock going off. Wake up! You're kind of straying away. And so Peter is reminding us that suffering is part of God's working in our lives, and God has plan. He brings beauty out of ashes. He brings peace out of the place of suffering in our lives many times. And of course, no place was that better modeled, as we saw at the close of chapter 2, than there when Jesus hung on the cross, who was insulted, who suffered greater than any of us could ever even imagine suffering, and yet God used it for good. Today, we enjoy fellowship with our God, our Creator, because of what Jesus has done, paying the price for our sins on that cross as Savior. And so making beauty come out of ashes, if you would. And so God, just as He had a plan for Jesus, so He has a plan for us. And when we suffer for doing right, what's Peter say to do? Hey, rejoice, man. God has a plan. And we are to submit to our masters, as we read, employers. And we are to do so as unto the Lord. We are to do everything we do as heartily, rather, as unto the Lord. And when they see how, even if we suffer wrongfully, we take it patiently and don't cop an attitude, you see, we exemplify Christ, who, when he was insulted, did not insult in return. When he was reviled, he didn't revile in return, but he committed himself, saying, Father, you judge, you take care of it. I'm just going to submit to you. And so, employees submitting to their employers, submitting to our governmental leaders and praying for them and doing it again as unto the Lord. And the only time that we would ever disobey is if what they're asking us to do is unbiblical, is sinful. If anyone asks you to do something sinful, then you submit to a higher authority, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. But listen, you better have verse and scripture. Okay? So submission demonstrates, you see, that we are a holy people and a godly people. That's not normal. The normal thing to do is we're treated poorly, to treat people, you know, to just get back at them, to be vengeful when we're reviled or insulted, to hurl one back and get one up. And the Lord says, that's not the way my people are to behave. So submission, of course, is to model that love and the grace of God. And so in the same way we saw last time together, he says, wives, likewise, just like the employer submits, employee rather submits to his employer, just as we are to submit to those who have authority over us. In the same way, wives are to be submissive to their own husbands, so that even if they do not obey the word of God, that they without a word may be won over by the conduct of their wives. And we talked about that last time together. Ladies, you don't win your husband if he's not a believer. Or if he's a believer and he's not modeling godly behavior. You don't win him over by preaching, by pestering him, by pointing out his flaws, by pounding him down. He says here that you are to conduct yourselves submissively, that they may be won over without getting all preachy, by the example of your life. Just as people are to see when we submit to those in authority, we are to demonstrate, you see, what a godly man is, a godly woman is. In the same way, in the home, there should be something not simply said. Because, you know, a lot of the problems are today in the world. And the reason I think that the church isn't as impactful as she should be and could be is because we say a lot, but we don't obey a lot. We get all preachy and we talk about sin and you know, evil and get all uptight, you see. But when it comes to living the life of humility that brings God glory, that demonstrates patience and kindness and long-suffering and that kind of a thing, people don't see us obey what we say. The power is not simply in speaking. Yes, it's that balance. You know what? Some people say, oh, I don't say anything about Jesus. I just want to be a silent witness. Well, it's great to be a witness. But guess what? You got to speak or they won't know what you're being a witness for. But then the other side is, well, I'm going to tell them. But your behavior, man, you look just like any non-believer looks, and they go, well, I hear your talk, but I don't see it being lived out. It's that balance that we need. And so, note here, if your husband, ladies, is not obeying God's word, if he is not a believer, first of all, Peter says, don't leave him. You know, that's something that, well, this guy at church, he's a lot more handsome than my husband, and he's so nice to me. Yeah? Well, too bad. You know what? You don't leave your husband just because he's not a believer. As I shared last time together, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says what was happening there in Corinth is men and women were getting saved and their spouses wouldn't necessarily get saved. And so they were thinking, well, we can just leave and find us a Christian wife or a Christian husband. That's what God would have us do. And Paul says, no, that's not what God would have you do. If the unbelieving husband or wife is content to dwell with you, then stay. What do you do, though? How can I impact them? Well, he's telling the ladies right here, and he'll tell the men here in a few verses. You stay and you let them see Jesus in your life. You see, that's key. They need to see it. And it says, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear or reverence or respect. As I read last time together out of the Amplified Bible, when they observe, here's an expanded translation, the pure and modest way, ladies, in which you conduct yourselves together with your reverence for your husband. That's that word fear. You are to feel for him all that reverence includes, to respect, to defer to revere him, to honor, esteem, appreciate, prize, and in the human sense, to adore him, that is to admire, praise, be devoted to, deeply love, and enjoy your husband. That ought to keep you busy. That also ought to keep you dependent on the Lord. Because I'm a man, I know men are a piece of work at times. I'm certain that it's not easy. And in fact, I'm more certain, I'm positive that it's an impossibility apart from Jesus Christ. You're going to have to look to Him. You're going to have to lean on Him. Because some of you may be saying right now, Pastor, when you talk about respecting my husband, to appreciate and prize and adore him and admire and praise and be devoted to him, are you kidding? What's to be admired? The guy's a couch potato. He does nothing. He's not even functional. Listen, that tells me something. You need to say, God, help me to find something here. Show me some things to appreciate about this guy. Because it's really easy, isn't it, for all of us to see the flaws in one another. It's easy to pay attention to. And if I said, I want you to name five weaknesses or five areas where your wife is messed up, you know, and maybe in sin. And then you name, ladies, five areas where your husband's in sin. I'll bet you could pop them off like that. Things that really just irk you and just sinful. They have a bad attitude or whatever. But if I said, name five things that you appreciate and that kind of a thing. That's not easy. Many times, that's not easy. Why? Because we have an enemy. It should be. But the problem is we dwell on what many times where they fail rather than where they really move ahead. And so Peter is saying, ladies, don't get into that trap. Don't get tripped up by that stuff, you see, that the way the world does things. You need to look at him and appreciate and prize. He's a prize. I know maybe he doesn't look like it. Maybe he doesn't feel like it right now. But you know what? He's a gift that God has given to you. And vice versa. He who finds a wife finds favor with the Lord. And so you need to begin to, if you're not already, look for things to admire, look for things to appreciate, and express those things. Well, if I do that and don't call to attention what a failure he is in certain areas, then he'll just run roughshod over and he'll never get it. Oh, no, God will take care of that. I guarantee for most of us, and I think, ladies, you would agree with me, If it was something where somebody said, hey, write down five areas where you sin and don't have it together, I'll bet you any of us could draw a pretty quick list of those areas. We know many times where they are, and we don't need to be reminded. We need to be prayed for and encouraged. A lot of times I know where I fail. And you want to change. And you think many times, that's it. This is the last time I'm ever going to fail in this area. And then what happens? You fail again. Encouragement. Prayer together. You see, and prayer for one another. And so he goes on here. He says, that's to be accompanied by fear. And don't let it, verse 3, your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Now, It's interesting here because Peter calls to the attention something that typically, you know, especially in the world, a lot of ladies spend a lot of time and emphasis on the outward adornments. You know, what you wear, what your hair looks like, your makeup, you know, and that kind of a thing. And Peter's saying, I know that's your propensity. And that's what we see here. Ladies, your tendency is to concentrate and focus your attention and your investment on just how you look outwardly. And in so doing, fall into the world's valuation and trap, you see. And Peter is saying here, let it not be your adornment, just simply the external, the braiding of the hair, the wearing of gold or gold jewelry, and putting on dresses. He says, look, you got to pay attention to something that's going to last. I don't mean not to take care. And Peter is not saying, that's it, ladies. Don't comb your hair. Don't wear dresses or any, you know, just walk around naked. I mean, he's not saying that, obviously. And there are those that say, well, because Peter said, you know, jewelry, mentioned jewelry and those things, so ladies can't wear jewelry because not, don't let it be the fixing of the hair and don't mess with your hair, do anything to your hair. Obviously, Peter is not saying that those things can't be taken care of, okay? And that you can't spend some time there. What Peter is saying is don't make that the major emphasis. Don't be preoccupied so much with the outward that you don't pay attention to the inward. I think it goes for all of us, guys. That goes for you too. I mean, how much time do you spend in the morning getting yourself to look presentable outwardly compared to what you spend in the Word of God and in prayer, preparing your heart and the inner man, you see? Don't let this, he's saying, ladies, this outward apparel be the incessant preoccupation to the disregard of your character inside. And listen, ladies, the pressure is on you. I mean, I was in a couple clothing stores with my wife while we were out of town. And do you know what? Ladies, you're the target. Because here we are in this, like, Macy's, and I'm walking around looking for the men's section. And there's two floors of the women's section. And then there's a home section. And then there's this little teeny section that's the men's section. Guess what I realized? Hey, the pressure on you, and the world puts it out there, doesn't it? I mean, we've got the magazines, you know, the fashion magazines, ladies, Cosmo and Mademoiselle and all these fashion magazines, and the push for the look. And then you walk in the store, and they appeal to that. And they've got racks and racks and racks of clothing and all kinds of things for you. Makeup, counter upon counter upon counter of cosmetics. I think you get the idea that that's the most important part. But that's not the case at all. And that's what Peter's saying. And listen, it's not new to this day and age. Cosmetics for ladies have always been big. They had it in Greece in the time of the Roman time. Women have always dyed their hair all different colors. And they've had all kinds of hair styles. They wore wigs. They piled their hair high. They lowered their hair. They've done everything with their hair over the years. And ladies have always worn hair bands and pins and ivory and turquoise shell jewelry in their hair, and they've had that kind of a thing going on forever. In fact, if you want a little biblical account of that, mark this down and read it later. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 18. It says, "In that day the Lord will take away the beauty of their anklets, headbands, crescent ornaments, dangling earrings, bracelets, veils, headdresses, ankle chains, sashes, perfume boxes, amulets, finger rings, nose rings, festal robes, outer tunics, cloaks, money purses, hand mirrors, undergarments, turbans, and veils. Now it will come about that instead of the sweet perfume, there will be a putrefaction. Instead of a belt or a rope, instead of well-set hair, a plucked-out scalp, instead of fine clothes, a donning of sackcloth, and a branding instead of beauty." So did we miss anything, ladies? I don't know that we missed anything. And God's message there, the message that Isaiah is saying, ladies, those things, fine, but listen, the day is coming where none of that stuff will matter. And then what's there by way of beauty? What is it that you're beautifying with yourself that will last? What true beauty is there? Again, Peter is not condemning all the outward adornments. But he is saying, listen, it's got to be more than that. You see, how's your attitude at home? You can be beautiful and just have an attitude. You can be the most beautiful creature that ever walked the planet and ugly on the inside. And so what's that going to do with your relationship with your husband? You see, if you're just spending most of the time and money on just the outward, and there's not this beauty on the inside, Peter is saying there, it's not going to last. I want them to adorn themselves, Peter is saying, with something different, you see, the hidden person of the heart, with a beauty that's incorruptible. I like that because he calls to our attention, hey, whatever you got by way of beauty now, outwardly, I can tell you by my own authority, as I look in the mirror personally, you know what? I don't look like I used to. I've seen some younger pictures of me, and you know what? In this day and age, with so many pictures, I mean, we got selfies galore, we got all kinds of pictures. It's going to be more brutal several years down the road. Because it's not you're going to have one or two pictures. You're going to have thousands of pictures. And you go, I remember when I looked like that. My grandkids, you know, I was just spent a little time with them. I took them down to my in-laws to visit with them the other day, or Monday and Tuesday. And so I'm sitting there with them, and they start doing this. I go, what are you doing? I just like to play with this little piece you have hanging there. It's not flattering. I don't have that, right? You guys don't see it, right? No. No. Keep those cameras far. I don't want to get high def, any higher def now. We'll save it for the next guy, you know. I don't want no high def at this stage. Why did they have to wait? Why did it take till I'm this age to get high def? And the screens. I should have done it younger. I mean, the fact of the matter is whatever beauty you have presently, it's corrupting. That's what he's saying. It's going to get older, and I don't need to describe it. It's painful. He says, put on that beauty, ladies, that's incorruptible. Now, what does that look like? What's the inner person? He says here, the hidden person of the heart. What's that hidden person look like? Well, the beauty is incorruptible, and this woman is adorned. Again, she takes care of herself outwardly. That's fine. That's okay. Hopefully because she loves her husband and wants to look attractive for him to the best of her ability. But at the end of the day, listen, again, that's all fading. Here's what to really, you know, spend time in God's Word. Spend time beautifying the inner person. That's what Paul is talking about when he says, the outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day by the Spirit of the Lord. What's this spiritual beauty? What's lasting and true beauty look like? A gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Gentle means, ladies, simply meek. Quiet means that peaceful calmness, that just that sense of just being in control and at rest. Because you know God's there. I like the way that, the Amplified Bible translates this verse, and I recommend this. It says, but let it be the inward adorning and the beauty of the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible and unfading charm of a gentle and peaceful spirit, which is not anxious or wrought up, but is very precious in the sight of God. You see, God knows women. And when your husband is not doing what you think God wants him to do, if he's not leading the way you think God would have him go, God knows your tendency, ladies, to go, you know what, he's blown, man. He's not doing right. And for you to get anxious and for you to get all, you know, uptight and wrought up inside, just kind of stirred up and fearful and you know what he's saying? Don't do that. Rest. How do I rest when he's being an idiot, when he's headed down the wrong road and done doing something dumb? You rest in the fact that God is sovereign and he's in control. That's what he's saying. God is in control. That gentle spirit, you see, that quiet spirit, that inner virtue that a woman is to pursue. You see, and when a man senses that peace, that she just trusts the Lord, there's just something wonderful and beautiful about that. And then he goes on and he says, he gives a model here. In verse 5, he says, for in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves. How they adorned themselves? Here you go. Here's what to put on. It says, being submissive to their own husbands. And this is a big pill to swallow, ladies. I understand this. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him. I know you say, Pastor, this, you sure this is translated right? I know that's what some of you are thinking. But this is the Bible, right? Yours says the same thing, right? Calling him, does yours say Lord? Oh my, that's, now you're taking it too far, you know. That's what some may be thinking. There's only one way you can do this, and that is you recognize the Lord over your Lord. If you would. The Lord is in control. You call him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Let me again read the Amplified. It was thus that Sarah obeyed Abraham, following his guidance and acknowledging his headship over her by calling him Lord. master, leader, authority, and you are now her true daughters if you do right and let nothing terrify you, not giving way to hysterical fears or letting anxieties unnerve you. You see, really, this attitude can only be something that is consistent if you believe that God is in control. You've got to believe that if your husband's doing something crazy and you something that you think God wouldn't have you do, you see, that doesn't mean you can't tell him that you're praying for him and that you express some concerns that you have. But at the end of the day, honey, I'm trusting that the Lord is leading you and guiding you. So, you know what? Whatever you decide to do, as long, again, as it is not sin and disobedient to God's word, I'm just trusting that the Lord will show you what to do. You see, that takes spiritual strength to do that. Because that's not the normal thing. These holy women, he says, he speaks here of the Old Testament saints who hoped in God. What's that mean? They were true believers. They were true believers, submissive to their husbands. They're the models to follow, not the models that you see on TV or on the front of the magazines. These runway models, those are nothing more than mannequins. Some of them are really nothing more than mannequins. They look good with clothes hanging on them, and there's nothing inside. You know, I mean, some of them just, that's all they live for. They're empty, they're shallow, they're hollow, there's nothing going on. You see, God looks at us and he says, ladies, listen, you need to have, and I've given you something more. I want to do a work on the inside. I want you to be like Sarah. She's the model that you ought to look like. She's the model that you ought to pattern your life after. She's a model of obedience. Yes, she called him Lord. That's not real popular today. In fact, that demonstrates how far we've drifted. It's biblical. It's biblical. And it's not because a woman is lesser or God thinks of her as lesser in any way, shape, or form. You see, here's the reality. It's not that she was inferior in any way, shape, or form. God looks at us as joint heirs of life. But just like a football team has a quarterback, has a captain, has blockers, has linemen, you know, and linebackers and that kind of a thing. In order to get the ball down to the goalpost, everybody has their position. Which is needed more, a blocker or a quarterback? Well, you got to have a quarterback. But if that quarterback has no blockers, guess what? And if there's no center to hike the ball to the quarterback, and if there's nobody to catch the ball, I mean, you see, it's not who's more important. Listen, we're a team, man. And that's what God wants in a marriage. We are a team. We are together here. Yes, it's not one's more and one's lesser. It's just that we're here getting down the ball down the field. So we have positions. We have roles. We have responsibilities. It's never God's plan to look at one as inferior than another. Yeah, nobody would argue Brady's a good quarterback, but without those other guys, guess what he is? He's sacked before he even gets the ball down anywhere. Let the blockers and all the linemen and everybody go ahead, center the ball, and he hikes it to Brady. How far is Brady going to get by himself? Not very far. And he'll probably be injured before long. We've all got our roles and responsibilities. It's not one is better or one is lesser. It's not one is more intelligent or less intelligent. It's just what God has ordained for the team to be able to get to the goal. And Sarah is that example. And yeah, at one point, you talk about a bad husband. At one point in his life, Abraham was thinking, and hey, to his credit, his wife's 90 years old. They're headed into Egypt and for some food and stuff. And then he says, hey, listen, hon, if we get there and the king asks you if you are my wife, tell him you're my sister. And that was a partial truth. But guess what? Abraham, when he got there, what a husband. And listen, ladies, here's the example. God calls him out on it. Because when they get there, Abraham says, the king certainly notices how beautiful his wife is at 90, Sarah. And he goes, hey, what about her? And Abraham goes, yeah, that's my sister. He goes, oh, okay, well, here, let me have her and I'll give you stuff, And that's, unfortunately, that's the way women were viewed in that society at that time. They were just like property, and that's why Christianity, wherever it has been taught and the people, come to Christ, things change, you see. You look at many of the Middle East countries and women are still just property. But not where Christ has been taught. You see, he changes all that. So what happens is, you know the story, most of you. The king takes Sarah into his harem. And I can't imagine what she, might have been saying as she was being carted off. And Abraham's going, thanks, he's not going to kill me. So thanks, babe, for taking the hit for me. And she's being carted off into the king's harem. Now, you don't hear of her going, You liar! I can't believe you would let me go into the harem. I'm your wife. You don't hear any of that going on. She could have. But you see, this woman trusted the Lord, even in that situation. God, this man of mine, he is way out to lunch. And he's spinning. He's in the spin zone. And you know what? Get him, God. She had to trust the Lord while she's being carted off into that harem. And then nighttime falls. And then suddenly the king's sleeping. He has a bad dream. And then he wakes up and he goes out, finds Abraham, says, hey, dude, come here. And he calls Abraham in front of everybody there in the palace, if you would, very publicly. And he brings, because he had a bad dream, and God says, hey, you touch that woman, Sarah, and you are a dead man. Well, this king, a heathen king, God intervenes. And Abraham is dragged out, and Sarah is brought out, and Abraham goes, you stinking lying, Abraham, I can't believe you would lie about your wife. I almost went into her and you stood by and you let that. What kind of a husband are you? Essentially, he lets him have it. And then he goes, I tell you what, I'm going to bless you for her sake, but you do. I mean, here he is called on the carpet by a non-Christian king. You see, Sarah trusted the Lord. And guess what? The Lord took care of Sarah, didn't he? And the Lord took care of Abraham too, didn't he? That's the example. That's the model. To be submissive. To trust the Lord. to not freak out when your husband seems to be headed in the wrong direction and be terrified, and to let fear and worry and anxiety creep in and take control of your life. God knows, ladies, that tendency, and it's not easy. It's impossible to be this kind of woman without that kind of faith in God that says, Lord, I believe that my husband isn't the one in control, but that you are. So I'm going to submit to him. And that's where wherever we see submission in the scripture, as it is in Ephesians, submit to your husbands as unto who? Lord. You submit as unto your husband, and you probably do it for a little while, and then this guy's a flake. I'm not doing this. You're to submit to your husband as unto the Lord. Lord, you know what? I'm submitting, and I'm going to be the kind of wife you've called me to be because I trust you. And if he's headed down the wrong road, if he's doing something stupid, I trust you to deal with him. And to take care of me and to set things right like you did with Sarah. That's the key, ladies. Not being afraid with any terror. The enemy will always try and work you into hysterics and be anxious and all stirred up. And you know what? You don't need to do that. You can trust in the Lord with all your heart. But I don't understand why he does these things, and why I don't understand why he doesn't see it this way, and why he doesn't do it that way. Lean not to your own understanding. Okay. So you know what that means? You're not required to understand. I'm not required to understand. I don't understand why certain things happen, why the Lord allows certain things. There's things that have happened in my life that I've seen with people in certain circumstances. I go, Lord, that doesn't make any sense at all. I don't understand that at all. And God goes, that's okay. You don't need to. You just trust me. But I don't understand. That's okay. Don't worry your little head about it. I know what I'm doing. At the end of the day, that's really the key. I know what I'm doing. I look back, and you know, in my own life, and I can think of times when my mom and dad, they said, you need to get this homework done. Well, I don't understand why I have to. I'm not going to be a history major. Why do I have to take U.S. history in school? Why do they make me take classes that I'm never going to use? I don't understand why I have to do these things. Why I have to do this homework. This is just dumb. But today I look back, and you know what? It's important to have a little bit of U.S. history to know kind of where you came from and what's going on. It's important. I can see those things now. At the time, things made no sense. But I look back. Now I understand why my mom, my dad disciplined me for certain things and why they set up certain things as far as, you know, what I could do and couldn't do and what time I had to be home. I can look back now and understand, especially when you have your own kids, you really begin to understand. You didn't at the time. I don't understand things sometimes today. I don't understand why God does certain things in certain ways. I don't understand why he allows certain people to go through this trial, this trial, this trial. I don't understand why James was beheaded and Peter, the angel, let him out and walk out. I don't understand that either. If we sit around and say, well, God, I can only follow if I understand you, know this, that's never going to happen. You got to trust in him with all your heart, knowing that you won't always understand. That doesn't mean he doesn't give us understanding at certain times in certain situations, but it's not a requirement, you see. The requirement is to trust him. And we can trust him because he loves us. And he's shown us he loves us how? By hanging on the cross and taking what you and I deserve, showing us what life is all about. You see, in Christ. And that's why he's called us to come to the communion table, to remember that love, to remember how precious and how important you are to him. I am to him. He didn't just say, I love you. He said, I love you. And then he went about to prove that love. By taking my place, by taking your place, as he hung on that cross, treated like a criminal, mocked and shamed and spit on, beaten and brutalized, disrespected. You see, for no cause, no sin found in him. The sinless Son of God, again, dying in my place, in your place, paying that price for our sins that we might be saved. That we, as sinners, because of what he has done on the cross, can be treated like sons and daughters, sinless sons and daughters, because he who knew no sin became sin for us on that cross. That's why there's only one way to heaven. There's not many ways. Jesus said, Father, if there's any way, this cup, the cross, and what happened there, and the sacrifice for sin, if there's any other way to bring man into relationship, sinful man into relationship with a holy God, then, Lord, let it be. You see, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. God sent his Son because it was the only way that we could be saved, that sinful people could be reconciled to a sinless and holy God. And so Jesus, in his love for us, says, hey, as often as you eat of this bread and drink this cup, and I want you to do it, because I want you to remember how much I love you. I want you to remember, you see, what I've done for you. I want you to remember the forgiveness that is yours. And though it is given to you freely, it was paid at great price by me. I never want you to forget the fact that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I never want you to forget that height, depth, principalities, powers, nothing can separate you from the love of God that has been shown to you in Jesus Christ. I want you to remember me and the love that was demonstrated so generously on that cross. Why? So that you'll come and stay connected. So that there's nothing that would keep you away from me, so that you can come boldly before the throne and find grace, grace, great grace to help to meet the need. We have a gracious, forgiving, and loving Savior. As his bride, submitted to him that we might bring him glory and not be anxious or wrought up as the bride of Christ. You see, there's no reason. We don't have to worry or be anxious. We can never do anything to make ourselves right with God. We are made right by the finished work of the cross and what this meal in front of us represents. And God has called us to share this together as a body of Christ, that we might remember the love that he had and demonstrated towards us, and then showed the love as he washed those disciples' feet, that we are to have one for another. And it should be seen with great clarity in the home, you see, among husband and wife, particularly. And then it grows out from there. So as we enter this time of communion, I'll just take a moment here to remember what Jesus has done for us on that cross. May it bring to us encouragement to come and to come boldly. We don't come because of anything good in us, but because of what God has done through him. We have been given access. We've been given the privilege. And we are called Christians. We are called men and women, children of God, because of what Jesus has done on that cross. So as we enter into this time, let's begin with prayer. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity and this love, Lord, that is shown. You, Lord, submitting yourself to being treated like a criminal to take our place, Lord, on that cross, that we might be those who have peace with you through relationship that was purchased. Lord, you have forgiven us. And you have put us in right relationship with you because of what was accomplished on Calvary. Lord, I pray tonight, if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to you, they've come tonight and Lord, they're not sure as they sit there that their sins are forgiven. They maybe have been talked about and spoken to of different religions or talked about religion, but Lord, they're not sure they have a relationship with you tonight. God, I pray that they might come, that they might respond, seeing that love for them on that cross, how you died in their place to take their guilt away, that they might be cleansed of their sin, and that they might have life and the power of your presence within them to change them from this day forward. God, if there's any question as to whether they're forgiven or they have that hope of heaven tonight, I pray that they might come and they might give their lives to you. And while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, before we enter into this time of communion, if you've come tonight and you're not sure your sin is forgiven, you've come tonight and maybe you're a religious person, but you don't know that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you know what? Don't put it off any longer. Come today. Come just as you are. The Spirit of God has spoken to you through His Word tonight. He wants to do a work in your life. Jesus loves you. That's the message. He died on that cross to save you. The question is, have you given your life to Him? And if you've not yet done that, stop making excuses tonight and come to Jesus with all your sin, just like you are, with all your problems, with all your brokenness, and just give your life to Jesus. And if you'd like to do that, wherever you are, I just want you to stand to your feet, and I want to pray for you. Anyone, if you have come tonight and you're not sure your sin is forgiven, you don't know that if you died, you'd have that hope of heaven. You know what? Before we enter this time of communion, and this is serious because you don't want to drink of this cup, you don't want to take of this bread mocking Jesus. That would not be a good thing. You bring judgment on yourself in doing so. Tonight, I don't want you to do that. I want you to join with us, but that is conditioned on you coming to Jesus Christ tonight. So if there's anyone, you're not sure your sin is forgiven, you have that hope of heaven, stand your feet wherever you are, and I just want to lead you in a word of prayer asking Christ into your life. Anybody in this last moment, just stand to your feet. God bless you. Anybody else, just stand to your feet. Don't let anybody stop you. Don't let anybody talk you out of God's plan and God's purpose. He loves you. He died for you. God bless you in the back there. Anyone else? Anyone else in this last moment? You want Christ? Just stand to your feet. Don't let other people, don't let pressure make your decision. God bless you over here on the side. We want you to come tonight. Join with us in this time in confidence that your sin is forgiven. You can be a new creation in Christ. You can leave with a new purpose, with the power of Jesus Christ to save you. There's nothing that'll keep you from Him but that which you won't confess to Him. Anyone else, just stand to your feet wherever you are, and I want to lead you in a word of prayer. All right, for those of you that have stood, I want you to pray a prayer out loud after me. And remain standing here. And this is a prayer just asking Christ into your life. And I want you to pray it out loud after me. And you know what? It's no secret prayer that I have. It's you praying this prayer. I'm just helping you pray this prayer. And it's a prayer asking Christ into your life. And if you mean this from your heart, you know what? The Bible says, all that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And all I'm doing is just helping you call. And so I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me, asking Christ into your life. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner and that I need you, Lord. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. and for rising again from the dead to demonstrate your power to forgive and to cleanse and to change me. Be my Lord and be my God. Thank you that from this day forward, I'm your child, that I've been born again, that my sin is forgiven, and that I have the hope of heaven. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Welcome to the family.